the Bible, chapter 7 of Micah, verse 7, it says, "Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." At this time in Micah's life, he's a prophet in Judah to Jerusalem. He prophesied about Israel's destruction at the hand of Babylon and how they would come into captivity under the Babylonians. A third of the book of Micah talks about the sins that the people have done against God. The second third of the book of Micah talks about the punishment that God is going to bring upon them for these sins. And the third part is about a future restoration of Israel. And today we will be in this third part with us being in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 7, the prophet Micah is very distraught. He has just been told that the Babylonians, God had shown him that the Babylonians are going to come into Israel and take them into captivity and destroy their land. And he cannot understand why the Lord is going to use the Babylonians to destroy them and bring them into captivity. I can see him saying, like, "Lord, you're going to use Babylon? Really, Babylon? Why them? Why are you going to use them to take your people into captivity?" We could look at this in the aspect where, say, God still spoke to us like he did to the prophets in the Old Testament. And he's talking to you and say, "Look, because of everything that America has done, because of everything this country has done, I'm going to use Putin and the commies to invade America and take y'all into captivity." Now, and he tells you that's inevitable. It's going to happen. There's nothing you can do other than get ready for it. I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of angry, kind of not understanding why God's going to allow that to happen. And I would even be just a bit confused. Well, the Lord showed Micah that Babylon was going to captivate them. They're going to take him prisoner. And that it's inevitable. It's going to happen. So Micah started to prophesy to Israel and to Judah, telling them what the Lord was going to do because of all the sin that they had committed against the Lord. And that brings us to the part in chapter 7 that we just read, verses 7 and 8. This is his response to what God has shown him. This is his response to how he's going to respond to the trial that he's going through. In the beginning of verse 7, the prophet Micah says that he will look into the Lord. This is him saying that he will trust in the Lord. Many times in this day and age, we could say that children trust in their parents. They trust that their parents are going to feed them, put clothes on their back, put a roof over their heads. They trust that they will also be there, that their parents will also be there in the hard times, when they're sick, when they're hurt, and that they will help them through that time of their period in their life. Well, in the same respect of a child, we as children of God should look and trust in God the same way that these children do to their parents. That we need to trust that he will provide for us and that he will bring us through those hard times. The Bible tells us that the least amount of faith you can put in God to do great things is the faith of a mustard seed. God wants all your faith, but he says the least amount that you need for great things to happen is the faith of a mustard seed. And it's not because of who you are that these great things can happen. It's because of the faith you're putting in who he is. Now, for a size comparison to show you just how small that was, I looked into a couple things and saw that if you just put your pointer finger and thumb really close together without touching, that's about the size of a mustard seed. And the second thing I looked up, to put it even into more comparison, is it takes about 240,000 mustard seeds just to weigh 1 pound. That shows you how small they really are. If I remember right, one mustard seed weighs like 0.000046 of a pound or something like that. And so it takes 240,000 of them just to weigh that one little thing. So that shows us how small that really is. And it takes that little of faith for great things to happen if you keep it in God. Now, like I said before, we need to put all of our faith in God. As children of God, we should have all of our faith in him. Now, moving on to the second part of verse 7, it says that he will wait for the God of his salvation. My God will hear me. This is the prophet saying that he's going to find joy and comfort in the Lord and in the salvation that he so freely gives to us. And he's going to wait for the coming of his Lord. We see another reference in Scripture of a prophet waiting for the Lord and looking to the Lord in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, where it says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." We see that even Isaiah was looking towards the Lord's salvation. Micah and Isaiah were prophesying about the same time. And nowhere in the Bible that I know of does it say that they knew each other, but they were prophesying at around the same time to different people, and they both said almost the exact same thing, that they are both looking and finding joy in the Lord, and they're looking for the coming of the Lord. You know, a lot of Christians, and even just people in the world nowadays, try to look for comfort and joy in people or just things of this world, which it's not always bad to do that. But we as Christians, what we should do, instead of looking for comfort in the hard times, in the things of people or things of this world, we should just find comfort and peace knowing that God is in control. And that he is a God who stays true to his word, and that we have our salvation. A salvation that he gave us so freely that one day we will get to see him. When he comes back, we should be looking for his coming. To where when he comes back, we will get to see him because of the salvation that he gave us. So we should look forward to that day, amen, just as Micah and Isaiah were. Now, moving on to verse 8. The first part tells us that our enemies will rejoice when we fall. This goes to show us that the world will rejoice when we stumble, when we fall, when we make a mistake. Because the reason why they love it when something bad happens to us is because they love the darkness. They love their sin. They love what makes them feel good. And so when they see someone that's trying to follow God's word, trying to live right for him, and they see that, they don't like it. They get convicted. They get mad at us because we're not wanting to do what they want to do. In the same way that they get mad or even just rejoice in the way and when they see us stumble, when you're trying to talk with them and trying to present the gospel to them, and especially if it's someone you've already known and they've known a past mistake you've made, they'll even bring that back up to where they'll try to use that against you as just a deflection. An example that I've heard in class many times is you take a mathematician, one of the greatest in the world, give him 200 of the hardest math problems in the world. He gets 199 of them correct. But over here on the one problem, he messes up by one decimal. Now, the people that were grading him and in there with him will ridicule him for this one problem he messed up. That's the same in our lives, where in the past we may have messed up. We may even have, in our Christian life, messed up one time. But over here, we've done all these good things for Christ. They won't look at that. They're going to look over here and try to bring you down because of that one problem. I remember before I was saved in high school, I had a buddy named Lane. And we never really did the best of things. We were not trying to live for God. We weren't trying to live for Christ. But then I got saved. And I put all that behind me. I became a new creature in Christ. And one day I ran into him. I think it was at Walmart or up there. We have a place called Homeland. And I tried to talk with him, and I started presenting the gospel and started telling him, like, hey, look, you should repent and come to Jesus. Your life would be so much better. Look how much better my life has been since changing. And all he said was, like, who are you? Who are you to tell me what I can and can't do? I remember back in high school, we would always do this stuff together. We would go to the bathroom during orchestra, and we would vape, or we would hit dab cards, which is a form of THC. He's like, who are you? We did this together. You've messed up. You're no better than I am. So who are you to tell me what to do? All he was doing was using the past, somewhere where I've stumbled before, to deflect, because he did not like the conviction and the thing that would come into him when he saw that Christ was moving in my life and working in my life. But don't think that God is just going to let that happen. He won't let that happen without him intervening. In Proverbs 17:5, it says, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad in calamities shall not be unpunished." So we see that they won't go unpunished when they rejoice at something bad happening to you, or when something happens to a fellow brother in Christ. But in the same aspect, it applies to us. We can't go rejoicing when something bad happens to someone who's unsaved. Or even like if you have something wrong with, say, I'll use Brother Daniel as an example because he's here with me and we're both from Heartland. Say I didn't like the way he looked. And just because I had something against him, when I see him stumble, I would rejoice in that. In the same way that they rejoice when we stumble and they won't go unpunished, it goes the same for us. The Bible is as much for us as it is for them. And so when God says that it will not go unpunished, it even goes for us. When we rejoice when something happens like that to a fellow brother or even to the world, we won't go unpunished. We may not reap the consequences right then and there, but it will not go unpunished. We will be punished one day for that. The verse in verse 8, it also says, "When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." This shows us that even when we fall and struggle with our trials, we will get back up. The Lord will help us back up. And the Lord will be our light and should be our light and should be the one we look to when we stumble. We shouldn't be looking to the things of this world. We shouldn't be looking to friends or family over here to help us back up. That's all well and good, but the main person we should be looking to help us through these trials is God. How this applies to us in our lives is when we go through these struggles and our dark times, we should look to the Lord. Amen. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, it says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face unconditionally," or continually. This shows that we should seek him at all times, not even just in the hard times, but all the time. We should seek him, but we should seek him even more when we are going through the hard times, because that's when we need him most. We also need to keep our trust and faith in him and trust that he will get us through these dark times. Do not just throw the towel in the ring and say, well, I've had a good run as a Christian. I did that Christian thing for a bit, but it's just not for me. All because of one struggle. If you choose to do that, then you can no longer say that you were a 2 Timothy 4:7 Christian. You cannot say that you had fought the fight. You can't say I finished my course. You can't say that I have kept the faith. If you put the towel in the ring and you quit just because of one little struggle, you can't say you kept the faith because you just gave up the faith right there just because of one little struggle. But no, as verse 8 says, we need to rise again, looking to the Lord. He will help us out. We'll have to wait for God's timing to bring us out of that, because he has a reason for us to be in those trials. Otherwise, he wouldn't allow it to happen. And so you may struggle through the trial for a bit, but that's why you must trust him and find joy and comfort in your salvation and in the Lord. So I ask you this today. When you're going through your trials, are you trusting that the Lord will get you through and finding comfort in him? Or are you throwing in the towel and submitting to the trial that has come your way? I would exhort all of us here today that when you go through your trials and hard times in lives, you would keep your trust and faith in the Lord. Amen. And find comfort and peace in him. Amen. Thank you.
Very good, very good. All right, Brother Gabe, here, let's go ahead and get prepared. But while we're getting the screen and all behind me,